Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, First Class, 5 July, 2026, Romans.
All right, it feels great to be back in the saddle this morning. And a couple of things before we get started. First of all, this young lady sitting back here, Miss Sue, has a birthday today. Happy birthday. The day after the 4th of July. It still counts. It's the 4th of July weekend. So happy birthday to Miss Sue. And we have learned recently that a member of this congregation who was here for years and years and years, Jim Thermisgard, has been promoted to heaven, where he is now face to face with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and reunited with his wife, Raquel, but everybody knew her as Ricky, and all the other Upland heroes that are now in heaven. Now, we know that when you believe in Christ, you're a royal family of God. But before that, and you still have the genes of a nationality, Jim was Norwegian. Thormisgard. He was Norwegian. And he loved a great ufta joke and could always be depended on for any work that needed to be done around the church. All those bathrooms that you're in, those are all were redone by Jim Thermisgard. Redid everything on the outside of the church. He was fantastic that way. And Jim, being Norwegian, there's a group in Boulder City called the Sons of Norway. And every year they would have a lutefisk feast. And all the people from this church that wanted to go and eat lutefisk went. That included about 3 people. Now, I don't know if you know anything about lutefisk. My father, every Christmas, New Year's, he had to have lutefisk. He would go buy it, and Mom had to prepare it. My mother hated to prepare it because as it's cooking, it smells like the worst socks that you have ever smelled in your life. And it fills the whole kitchen with this smell. My mother never touched that stuff. Neither did any of the kids. The only one who ate the lutefisk was my dad. And I started to feel sorry for him. So I sat down one morning or one and said, I want to have lutefisk with Dad. Okay. And it had this horrendous smell. But I'll tell you what, it tasted fantastic. Absolutely fantastic. And I said, Dad, from now on, you and me, we're eating lutefisk. So it was always fun to go out to the Sons of Norway and have a lutefisk feast. We did that every year when Jim was here. Well, Jim is now face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the first thing he asked for when he got up there was, could I have some lutefisk, please? All right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And in preparation to worship our Lord this morning, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege we have this morning of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are in this very unique part of the Word of God. We are in the great parenthesis of Romans. Three entire chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11, make up the great parenthesis. We are just getting started. We're in the first paragraph, Romans chapter 9, 1 through 5. And there we see the sorrow and soul pain of the Apostle Paul. Romans 9, 1 through 3, corrected translation sounds like this. I am communicating the aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God. In Christ, I am not lying. My conscience bearing witness with me by the agency of the Spirit that I have a great sorrow and constant pain in my heart. Verse 3, for I could wish that I myself would be anathemed, accursed, consequentially separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my fellow countrymen, according to earthly descent. The more the Apostle Paul grew up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and attained the ultimate objective of the spiritual life, which is virtue love, brought to completion in his heart, the more sensitive he became to the tragedy of Israel and the Jewish people. To have such a fantastic spiritual heritage as the Jew and miss eternal salvation was almost more than the Apostle Paul could bear. Both the formation of the Jewish race and the origin of the Jewish nation of Israel emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. Therefore, to be a Jew and not to believe in Christ, the God of Israel, is overwhelming to the Apostle Paul. Paul sees the Jewish people as being so close to salvation and yet so far away. Paul's pain and burden persisted in proportion to the number of Jews who rejected Christ as their Savior. Paul sees the destiny of every Jew who rejects Christ as Savior to be the lake of fire. Because Paul understands the issue from knowing and believing the aletheia, the absolute truth of the God-breathed scriptures, and from the royal family honor code in his soul, Paul is even willing to take their place and go to the lake of fire if it meant that they would believe in Jesus Christ. Even though this noble desire is impossible, the expression of it reveals maximum function of the royal family honor code and virtue love brought to completion in the Apostle Paul's heart. Paul understands a fantastic principle and doctrine in the Word of God, substitution, as one of the most honorable principles of life. It demands nobility of motivation and expression of maximum impersonal love for all, for the whole human race. And the greatest illustration of this for the whole world is the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our place. He was our substitute. He willingly went to the cross. He willingly received the world's sins in His body on the cross. He willingly received the judgment for those sins once and for all. And now, as a result of that, anyone, any place, anywhere, through simple faith in Jesus Christ, can receive the gift of eternal life and eternal salvation. Now that brings us to Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. And in Romans 9, 4 and 5, we have the incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel. The incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel is given in six parts. Part 1, the adoption as sons. Part 2, the Shekinah glory. That's the Lord Jesus Christ residing in the Holy of Holies, above the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. Part 3, the four unconditional covenants. Part 4, the giving of the Mosaic Law. Part 5, the temple service. And part 6, the promises. We have studied the first three parts of the incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel. Part 1, adoption as sons. Part 2, the Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, residing in the Holy of Holies above the Ark of the Covenant. And Part 3, the unconditional covenants, the Abrahamic, real estate, Davidic, and new covenants. And now we are in the middle of studying Part 4, of the incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel, the giving of the Mosaic Law. Verse 4 sounds like this as far as we have gone. We who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as adult sons, part 1 of the incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel, and the Shekinah glory, part 2 of the incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel, and the covenants, the unconditional covenants, part 3 of the incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel, and the giving of the law, that's the Mosaic Law, part 4 of the incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel. The giving of the Mosaic Law. And we just got started in the Mosaic Law. Now, the Mosaic Law could be also called the Policy Covenant to Moses, the Policy Covenant to Moses, the Torah, the Client Nation Code, and, of course, the Mosaic Law. This is the divine covenant to the client nation, Israel. It is a conditional covenant and is addressed to the believer and unbeliever alike. It denotes a policy in every realm of life in client nation Israel, including freedom, establishment function, and spiritual function. The recipient of the Mosaic Law is the client nation Israel. Exodus 19:3, Leviticus 26:46. The Mosaic Law was never given to the Gentiles, Deuteronomy 4, verse 8. The Mosaic Law was never given to the church, Romans 6:14. We have a much higher way of life than the Mosaic Law. We have the unique spiritual life of the church age. As divine policy for client nation Israel, the Mosaic Covenant was divided into three parts. Part one, Codex number one. And this is called the Commandments or the Decalogue. This is the Freedom Code, which defines freedom in terms of morality, privacy, property, and authority. The basic heritage of the client nation to God is freedom, so that evangelism, spiritual growth, and missionary function can follow. And then part two is Codex number two of the Mosaic Law, is called the Ordinances or the Spiritual Code. This is the ritual plan of God for Israel. The spiritual heritage includes a complete Christology and soteriology taught through ritual or oral communication. It includes sacred furniture, the structure of the tabernacle and the temple, the delineation of the holy days, the MO of the Levitical priesthood, and the function of the Levitical offerings. But specifically and essentially, the spiritual heritage of Israel is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. Jesus Christ is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is Emmanuel. He is the Messiah. He is the Shekinah glory. And then part three, Codex number three of the Mosaic Law, is called the Judgments or the Establishment Code. And it is a compilation of the laws of divine establishment or the code for civilization. It was for both believers and unbelievers alike in Israel. And we just know the first two points under this. Point one, the divine institutions. It includes the divine institutions, freedom of self-determination, marriage, family, and nationalism. That was point one under the Establishment Code, the Judgments, Codex 3. Number two, it also includes the sacredness of life and property, freedom through military victory, the separation of the state and business, and the legitimacy of profit motivation, as well as a system of tax laws that was called tithing. That's where we stopped last time. So now point three. The judgments Codex number 3 also included diet, health, sanitation, quarantine, universal military training, criminal law, capital punishment. You commit a capital crime, you were executed. That should be the issue here in the United States of America. We have become so lawless, and liberals are holding up and protecting criminals in America, protecting murderers in America, protecting assassins in America. And those murderers and assassins should be executed, tried, found guilty, and executed. But instead, it goes on and on and on and on and on. Charlie Kirk, his assassination, that is a done deal, over and done. The assassin should have been executed already. And it goes on and on and on. That is totally 100% evil and wrong. That kind of thinking destroys a client nation to God. So the judgments also included diet, health, sanitation, quarantine, universal military training, criminal law, capital punishment, and civil law. And in criminal law, it included apprehension, trial, and the laws of evidence and punishment. The laws of evidence and punishment. Not just one person, not hearsay. It had to be at the mouth of two witnesses. At least the mouth of two witnesses. Not hearsay, not gossip. The laws of evidence and punishment. 4. The judgments, Codex number 3, rejects socialism as evil, communism as evil. And this nation, we have right now socialism and communism raising its ugly head in America. And it will destroy America. Communism has failed everywhere in the world where it's been tried. Everywhere. Totally failed. And all it does is the government and communism, they get all the power and the money, and the people suffer horribly. It has failed everywhere in the world it's ever been tried. And now we have communism in America raising its ugly head. It is a vicious, satanic evil that will destroy any client nation to God. So the judgments reject socialism, communism, and the welfare state. 5. Codex number 3, the judgments also reject civil disobedience. Reject civil disobedience. We see that going on all over America. Civil disobedience. It rejects revolution in any form, rejects revolution in any form. 3, it rejects the use of violence against establishment authority. Rejects the use of violence against establishment authority. That means the police officer. That means ICE agents. That means border agents. You use violence against establishment authority. The Mosaic Law, Codex number 3, totally rejects that. That is evil, wrong, and it also rejects anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism. Hatred of Israel and the Jewish people. 6. The Mosaic Law came directly from God. Directly from God to Moses on Mount Sinai. Came directly from God. 7. The Mosaic Law also provides a pattern. A pattern for the MO for Gentile client nations in such fields as taxation, military policy, economic growth, jurisprudence, and public health. So it also provides a pattern for the MO, modus operandi of the Gentile client nations in such fields as taxation, military policy, economic growth, jurisprudence, public health. 8. The Mosaic Law defines lawlessness, rebellion, criminality, and sinfulness. The Mosaic Law defines lawlessness, rebellion, criminality, and sinfulness. All right, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 8, we'll start at verse 8. But we know that the law, the Mosaic Law, is kalos. Shouldn't be translated good. Agathos is good. Does that look like agathos? You need your eyes checked? Kalos, not agathos. Agathos is good. Kalos is honorable, noble, virtuous. That's kalos. We know that the Mosaic Law is kalos, honorable, noble, virtue, if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law, the Mosaic Law, is not made for a grace righteous man, a mature believer who is making good decisions, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy, literally, those who are not pleasing to God and profane, for those who kill their fathers or kill their mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals, immoral men and fornicators and homosexuals, and kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Now, we see this going on all throughout America today. We see those who are lawless and rebellious, ungodly, sinners, not pleasing to God at all, profane, murderers of fathers and mothers, fornicators, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. So the Mosaic Law defines lawlessness, rebellion, criminality, and sinfulness. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10, this passage explains the present purpose of the Mosaic Law. It is not the spiritual life of the church age, but it is for all people in the human race to see divine viewpoint, God's thinking. 9. Although the Mosaic Law is not a part of the unique spiritual life of the church age, it still has certain legitimate functions in every dispensation after the age of Israel. Ten, it defines morality for believers and unbelievers alike. Eleven, it is used as a divine standard. To establish the reality of the universal sinfulness of mankind and therefore man's need for a Savior. And there is only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Romans 9, 1 through 4. I am communicating the aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God. In Christ, I am not lying. My conscience bearing witness with me by the agency of the Spirit, that I have a great sorrow and constant pain in my heart, for I could wish that I myself would be anathema, accursed, consequently separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my fellow countrymen according to earthly descent, who are Israelites, and to whom belongs this fantastic spiritual heritage, the adoption as adult sons, the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ in the Holy of Holies, above the Ark of the Covenant, the four unconditional covenants, and the giving of the Mosaic Law. Now that brings us to part five of this incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel. And part five is the temple service. Romans 9, 4b says, and the service of God. This is the conjunction chi plus the nominative singular of latreia, With the definite article. All right. Latreia. L-A-T-R-E-I-A. Latreia. Let's note a few things about Latreia. First of all, point one, it comes from the verb latreo. Looks like that in the Greek, L-A-T-R-E-U, long O, latreo. And latreo means to serve. It means to carry out religious duties. Two, therefore, the noun latreia means sacred service. Sacred service. This is the worship of God. Sacred service, the worship of God. Three, this included the MO of the Levitical priesthood. It included the MO of the Levitical priesthood. It included, secondly, the Levitical offerings. Three, it included the MO of the holy days. And four, it included the feasts of the holy days. So this included the MO of the Levitical priesthood, the Levitical offering, the MO of the holy days, and the feasts of the holy days. Four, only Israel possessed a God-ordained system of worship. Only Israel possessed a God-ordained system of worship. Five. This was a very important part of the incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel. A very important part of the incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel. All right. Let's take a look at this. Levitical offerings. Let's take a look at the Levitical offering. This is part of the Latreia. One. There are five Levitical offerings. Five Levitical offerings. Three of them emphasize salvation, and two of them emphasize rebound. That problem-solving device to get back into fellowship with God. So there are five Levitical offerings. Three emphasize salvation and two emphasize rebound. Two. The first offering in the salvation category is the burnt offering. The first offering in the salvation category is the burnt offering. All right. One, the shadow ritual of the burnt offering declares judgment of sin. The shadow ritual of the burnt offering declares judgment of sin and reveals the doctrine of redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ paying the penalty for the sins of the entire world. So the shadow ritual of the burnt offering declares judgment of sin and reveals the doctrine of redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ paying the penalty for the sins of the entire world. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The salvation work of Christ on the cross. Well, we're being the second class. We have the communion service. And all of this is a part of that communion service. What makes it so powerful and makes it the most important service you will ever, ever participate in your life, the communion service. So, the shadow ritual of the burnt offering declares judgment of sin and reveals the doctrine of redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ paying the penalty for the sins of the entire world. The blood of Christ is the salvation work of Christ on the cross. Subpoint 2, the burnt offering also portrays propitiation. Propitiation, the satisfaction of God's holiness, the satisfaction of God's absolute righteousness and perfect justice with the substitutionary work of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first offering in the salvation category, burnt offering. We have two more in the salvation category, but you need to come back next week. And we're going to take our break here. When we come back, we will have the Lord's table.